This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's amazing the stories that are coming through the internet these days concerning the matter of persecution and anti-Semitism. New anti-Semitism rising among Christians now is said to be heresy. We're going to talk about that. But then Christian persecution exploding across the globe. Another, our ambassador Huckabee to Israel, has now written almost a threatening letter to the Israeli government concerning what he believes is persecution of Israel against Christians. Wow. We have a lot to talk about here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and indeed this matter of persecution, anti-Semitism, is somewhat endemic to the human race. Yeah. Birds of a feather flocking together. If you're not birds of the feather, you flock against each other. That's really how it works. And so as Christians, though, it shouldn't be that way. But it still is. Because if you go into the majority of the churches in America, you'll find, as has been said so many times for the past 40 years, it's the most segregated hour in America, in our churches. How could that be? Because notwithstanding all of the race talk by Democrats, Republicans, blacks, whites, browns, greens, chartreuse, whatever color you happen to be, birds of a feather still want to flock together. And then when they flock together, they tend to exclude those who don't flock together. And then when they begin to exclude those who don't flock together, then they begin to create invective against those who don't flock together and all the kinds of reasons why they shouldn't flock together. And then it just increases. And then we call things persecution. We call things anti-Semitism. And who knows what other names we attach to these things. But today, we focus on the issue of anti-Semitism and persecution of Christians because that's what the Bible talks about primarily. The Bible doesn't talk about racial prejudice per se. It does say that in Jesus Christ there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, blonde, male nor female, black nor white, and so on. We're all precious in his sight. But the reality is, in reality, it doesn't work that way among those who claim to be made in God's image. However, it should be that way. Jesus said it should be that way. The Apostle Paul said it should be that way. And so we want to make sure that it is that way in our lives. So we're going to talk about this here on the program today. And again, I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms. So, half of British Jews are considering leaving the country due to anti-Semitism, and many don't see a long-term future there in the UK. They say anti-Semitism has become our nation's great shame, and time is running out. Now, this is the nation, by the way, the UK, that actually was one of the premier sponsors of slavery, and when William Wilberforce there in the legislature historically changed the whole perspective there, and slavery was out. But now anti-Semitism is in. Islam is accepted so that even the mayor of London is Muslim, but Jews are out. And anti-Semitism, well, that's going to be the name of the game in England. A June survey of 4,000 British Jews found that 50% of the respondents had considered leaving Britain due to anti-Semitism, with 67% of adults 18 to 24 years of age and 63% of adults 25 to 49 years of age agreeing with that sentiment. In other words, right across the whole age span, 50% or more say, it's not good here. 76% said the surge of anti-Semitism in the UK since October 7th is so bad. 39% of the respondents cited general prejudice towards Jews in society, and 38% cited anti-Semitism in political parties. So in other words, it's woven through the whole of the UK. That, my friends, is our mother country. Our mother country. You know, the sun never set on the British Empire, they said. In other words, it covered the world. And in a sense, America now is the daughter of that British Empire. And to some extent, at least, our shadow never escapes from covering the world. So when there's anti-Semitism in the UK, and then we have in the mother country, that is in the daughter country, the same kind of spirit rising, we've got a big problem. And we've seen it rising. We know it's been rising in our universities and in our colleges, so much so that our current president decided, well, you know, we got to withdraw public funding for these universities because we can't be financing this massive anti-Semitism going on and being driven by the professors and leaders and presidents of these universities. So he's gotten really tough with it, and rightly so. I hope you agree with that. But Christian persecution is exploding across the globe, and not just across the globe in general, but even in Israel. How is it that Christian persecution could be rising in Israel? Well, because in Israel, quite frankly, they don't much like Christians. Well, let's put it this way. In Israel, the Orthodox Jews and the Haredic Jews do not like Christians. They feel that we are a missionary people, and they despise missionaries because they do not want any kind of belief system to come in that is going to compromise rabbinic Judaism. By the way, which is not biblical Judaism, but it is rabbinic Judaism created by the rabbis over years through the Mishnah, the Talmud, and so on, where they've added line after line after line, hundreds and hundreds of pages of rules and regulations to try to put a fence around the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. So they don't much like Christians coming in. In fact, Israel over the years has established what they call anti-missionary laws, and those have been toughened over the past, say, 5 or 6 years, anti-missionary laws. But now something has come up that caused our ambassador, Christian ambassador Mike Huckabee, to really tear into Jewish leadership, the government. And here it is. Huckabee threatens reciprocal visa measures over Israel's restrictions on evangelical groups. He said it would be unfortunate if we were forced to publicly disclose that Israel is engaged in harassment and displaying a negative stance toward these Christian groups. Wow. And that's just for starters. When we get back, I'm going to share with you excerpts from some of the rest of the letter that he sent to the appropriate leader in Israel. And boy, did it ever take them aback. You need to listen. This is Viewpoint, when persecution comes.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Well, in order to come to grips with greater understanding of God's view of persecution, maybe we should take a closer look at our own view as Western Christians. You may know, probably do know, that my latest book is called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. I really believe that the Holy Spirit put a burden on my heart to write this book at this unique moment in history just because God knew what was going to happen. That all the things that Jesus and Peter and John and James and Paul, all that they wrote about concerning persecution that was going to take place is taking place. And it's going to take place in spades. As anti-Semitism roars through the world, first to pave the way, then on its back comes the persecution of followers of Jesus or even Messianic Jews. So I have a series of questions that I want to ask you. I call them probing thoughts for prophetic times. And then we're going to move forward with the rest of the letter that Mike Huckabee, Ambassador Huckabee, sent, delivered to Israel. Here are some questions. Why or in what ways might our viewpoint regarding persecution actually define the course of our destiny? Is that possible? Why do Western Christians, like us, seem to have a very different view of persecution as compared with others throughout the world? Does it matter? In what way or ways does our perception of persecution reflect our understanding of what it really means to be a disciple of our Lord? In what ways did the church growth movement, or even the seeker-sensitive movement, back there in the 1970s and through the 1990s, change professing believers' views regarding persecution as a significant factor in the life of a Christian? How do you understand and apply Jesus' words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me"? Can you envision how those who refuse to identify with Christ and his apostles regarding persecution will most likely be part of the great falling away or apostasy of which both Jesus and the Apostle Paul warned? There are just a series of questions here, probing thoughts for prophetic times, that help us to process, perhaps, get inside the subject, as I say, get inside the subject of persecution and why it matters and why it might be relevant to you and to me. Peter wrote, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." But then Peter encourages us to understand and accept the reality of persecution and suffering in our time, however it might come. He doesn't want you and I to be taken unawares. So we have to, of necessity, take his words as a warning, but also like a supreme calling to the cause of Christ in our time. So listen to these words from the Apostle Peter. "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Helps to set an attitude, an outlook on this subject of persecution because, quite frankly, friends, Christians aren't prepared for it. Just not prepared. Now, there are few who have experienced various kinds of persecution, and today we will take a look at least perhaps at one or two of those, but it's a different way that persecution is coming right now. It's coming through the courts. It's coming through legislatures. It's coming in those ways. It's not coming through rabid bands that are attacking Christians because they're not Muslims or because they're not Hindus and so on. But it's going to take that route. You see, this is a progression, and that's what we need to understand. So when I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, it's all about preparing our hearts for perilous times. So the question on the back of the book is, are you prepared to stand? Are you prepared to stand? That's a very important question. It's a rhetorical question that has to be answered in every one of our minds and our hearts. But it helps you to understand and be prepared the book was written. It's an exhortational kind of book, like a coach coaching a team of Christians who realize they're going to be facing perhaps the greatest, strongest opponent they have ever faced on the field. Are you ready? And you can't answer that too lightly. Are you ready? The book helps you to get ready. So, it is a $22 book, yours for $20, on our website, saveus.org. Life-changing book. A $22 book. No, excuse me, it's a $25 book, yours for $22, on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Now, in all fairness, after the next break, I'm going to share with you an amazing summer offer. We call it Summer 25. It's amazing. We've never made an offer like this on my books that I can recall ever in 30 years. Want to get these messages out. So listen up for that. Stay tuned, because it might affect anything you're interested in getting concerning my books on our website. Not the other books, just my books, of which there are 11 so far. I'm working on the 12th right now. Okay, let us go back to Mike Huckabee and his letter to the Israeli Interior Ministry, Moshe Arbel. In a strongly worded letter to that Israeli Interior Minister, Ambassador Huckabee voiced his dissatisfaction with Israel's refusal to grant collective entry visas to numerous Christian organizations. The letter, one of the most severe ever sent by a U.S. ambassador to an Israeli official, was also forwarded to several high-ranking Israeli leaders, including Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, President Isaac Herzog, Foreign Minister Gideon Saar, and Knesset Speaker Amir Ohana. Huckabee noted the irony of Israel's stance against Christian organizations despite the strong U.S.-Israel alliance under President Trump. According to Huckabee, the Israeli Interior Ministry has been independently investigating each evangelical organization, requiring them to submit detailed forms regarding their religious beliefs, activities, and assets in Israel. This is almost like what the IRS was doing under Obama to Christians. Expressing disbelief, Huckabee remarked, "It is incomprehensible that the situation is deteriorating rather than improving. The U.S. evangelical Christian organizations are Israel's allies, being treated like adversaries." Huckabee continued, saying, "It would be deeply unfortunate if our embassy is forced to publicly inform Americans that Israel does not welcome Christian organizations and is instead subjecting them to harassment and ill treatment." He said, "We will have no choice but to inform American Christians that their generous contributions are being met with hostility and advise them to reconsider their travel plans." Wow. Then finally, finishing up the firm warning, he said, "This is not the type of relationship Israel wants to maintain with its closest ally." That's a different form of persecution. It's a form of persecution under color of law, i.e., making visas tough for evangelical Christian organizations. Why? Because down deep, the Orthodox Jews in Israel don't want evangelical Christians there. Now, here's what's interesting. They want our money. They want our travel, which supports their economy hugely. They want that. But they don't want the message that underlies the money. They don't want the message. So they say, you're not here to help us. You're just here to convert our people to Yeshua. And that we're not willing to allow. That's really what the bottom line is. Now, you could say, well, look, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage, they go together like a horse and carriage. So if you want our money from evangelical Christians because of our care and love for Israel, then you're going to get the message because of our love and care for Israel and the Jewish people. But they look at it very differently. They do not believe in proselytization. They don't believe in proselytizing other people. They're Jews, and all within their group, within themselves, that's who we are. Don't mess with us. Don't kind of interfere. Don't deliver a message to us. In other words, in reality, there's no free speech. Now, they wouldn't say there's no free speech, but in reality, there is no free speech because that's where their heart is. We don't want you communicating to us or our people, and they will send out groups of people, spies even, so-called spies, not governmental spies, but religious spies, just like the Sanhedrin did with the apostles, with Saul of Tarsus, sending out spies to hail the Christians to come in. Find out where these people are speaking. Find out what messages that they're giving. Now, whether you would call that persecution, I'll leave that up to you. But it certainly isn't showing favor and friendliness and openness to followers of Jesus, Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, whom they call a blasphemer. So that's where we are there. It's a very interesting development that's come to a head in a very dramatic, dramatic way. But then again, there is a new rising anti-Semitism among Christians. It's fascinating. When you've got the internet out there, it's almost like you anywhere you go, you can find just about anything you want to hear. Well, there's a Bible church pastor, Joel Webbin, one of the loudest and most malicious of the voices. He argues that the New Testament is not concerned with physical Jews, only with those who accept Jesus. He said, we Christians are not to put any stock in the flesh unless the Jews have accepted the Jewish Messiah. Well, I understand why he's saying that, and we're not to put any stock in the flesh. But that isn't the problem. That isn't the issue. He completely misunderstands what the Bible teaches from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And God says, I change not. God didn't change his view in the New Testament concerning the Jews. He knew that they weren't going to receive him in the Old Testament. But as many as would receive him, they would become the sons of God, just as with Gentile believers. He knew that not all Gentiles would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But as many as would receive him, to them he gives authority to become the sons of God, even as to as many as will believe on his name and act accordingly. So this pastor goes on to say, pronounce that those of Jewish descent are generally marked by subversion, deceit, and greed. Well, apparently he got that from the Gospel of Shakespeare. Remember Shylock? Webbin writes that the Jewish religion is parasitical. He said, we haven't heard such anti-Semitic invective since the mass rallies of Nazis in the 1930s. Christians who wonder why so many in the German churches looked the other way when Jews started to disappear should probably take notice now. Webbin's contempt for non-Messianic Jews would shock the Apostle Paul, who said his fellow Jews had a zeal with knowledge, were nevertheless beloved of God because of their fathers and the patriarchs, and that their calling was without repentance. Wow. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Again, today we're talking about this matter of persecution, when it is rising, and how it's related to anti-Semitism. And we've had some very unusual developments here unfolded that have been shared with you in the first half of the program here today. And as we move forward, you're going to see how this is expanding into other areas that we have not yet talked about, and that perhaps the majority of people are not aware of. But we need to be aware of these things, because it's coming ever, ever, ever closer to home. When you have a serious-minded Christian pastor who's going on the internet and seeking to really choreograph Christians against Jewish people openly, notoriously, is that going to be pleasing to God? I don't think so. God called Abraham the father of the faith, the Christian faith and the Jewish faith, not really the Jewish faith, so to speak, because he wasn't a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Syrian. He was a Syrian called out of Ur of the Chaldees. But he obeyed God, and because he obeyed God, God gave him a new name. Just like he gives you and I a new name that is written down in glory, if and when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and walk with him in spirit and in truth. There's a new name written down in glory. We used to sing a song like that. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. So God gave Abraham a new name. His first name was Abram. He changed it to Abraham because he said, I've made you a father of many nations. In other words, in you shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed. That was the spiritual covenant that God made to and with Abraham and his descendants. But there was another covenant that God made with Abraham to him and to his physical descendants. Not spiritual descendants, but physical descendants. It was the covenant running with the land. So he gave Abraham the dimensions or the legal description of the land that was going to be their eternal inheritance on this planet. On this planet. God said, it's my land, but I'm going to give you an eternal leasehold if you'll walk according to my ways. If you'll keep my law, then you're going to prosper. You're going to prosper in that land. But if you don't, I'm going to remove you from the land. But then later on, after I've disciplined you for a while, I'm going to bring you back to the land called Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, because I'm going to keep my word to Abraham, whether or not you keep your word to me. Two covenants, the spiritual covenant and the land covenant. If you do not discern the difference between the two, you will get everything in the Bible concerning prophecy and the Jews all mixed up. It's unfortunate, but you do. So, the Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual covenant in Romans chapter 11. And he says, look, yes, the Jewish people, my people, he says, have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they're zealous of their faith, but their faith is not complete. It's incomplete. It's rabbinic Judaism. And so they're blind for a while. and they're blind so that the light of the gospel can come to you Gentiles who are also blind. But now you can see. Now you have the opportunity to see. You see, once I was blind, but now I see. Remember the song, Amazing Grace? So, do we really see? Well, some Gentiles do and some don't. Some professing Gentile Christians see and some don't. Have you noticed that? Some are just as blind as Jews while claiming Christ. Almost just as blind anyway. They just don't get it. They're not spiritually minded. They're religiously minded. That's not what God's interested in. He wants true followers who follow him both in spirit and in truth. Because he said the true worshipers at the end time will be those who follow me in spirit and in truth. Not just in truth and not just in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. So in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about this relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. And he said these Jewish branches, the original branches of the original olive tree, got broken off because of unbelief. In other words, if you go to the word unbelief, you'll find oftentimes it's retranslated as disobedience. It has nothing to do with cognitive assertion to religious facts. It has to do with doing the will of God, obeying his voice. Then he said, now, you Gentiles have the opportunity to be grafted in, but if you also respond the way the Jewish people did and disobey, revealing that you really don't believe, then you're going to be broken off too. Now he said the Jewish branches that are broken off, if they do believe, if they come around and change their hearts and their attitudes and do believe and receive Yeshua Jesus' blood as the salvation for their souls, not of works, lest any man should boast, then they can be grafted back in to the original olive tree. So the Apostle Paul says, look, if they can be broken off and grafted back in, then why do you Gentiles have such pride that you're so much better than they are? Because if you don't do what they were supposed to do and you are broken off, what's the chance of you being grafted back in? Maybe less, because you don't belong to the original olive tree. So the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand Gentiles have no right place, purpose, or position to be proud as opposed to the Jewish people. That part of it is up to God. It's God who makes the choice. They were chosen by God, not by you. And the Bible says that in effect, you were chosen by God if indeed you follow him. Because then you become elect of God. But do you know who the original elect was? Do you know who the original anointed ones were? Israel, the Bible specifically says so. So we've got things all messed up, friends. And we need to get this straightened out if we're going to get this issue of anti-Semitism and persecution as between the church, professing Christians, and Israel and the Jewish people straightened out. We need to get it cleared up in our own minds and hearts. That's why I shared so much of this in this segment of the program today before going on to some other things I'm going to talk about here in just a few moments. But before we get there, again, I urge you to get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. It is an encouraging, exhortational book written like a strong Christian coaching in a whole variety of situations to be prepared for God's people, whether they're fathers, mothers, pastors, the rest of us, Christian organizations. We're not prepared, just not prepared. We're living in a fool's paradise, not prepared. And we need to be prepared because the great game of the confrontation, the ultimate confrontation between Satan and his angels, and true followers of Jesus Christ is coming and coming rapidly. It's called persecution. $24, $25 book, yours for $20, $22 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Okay, here is the big deal. You're ready for this. We call it the Summer 25. It's a coupon on our website. This is worth a lot of money, a lot of value to you. We've set this up purposely to help our listeners maximize getting the message out in a way that you can afford. And here's the deal. Again, it's called Summer 25, the number of 25. For every $50 purchase that you make, which could include any number of my books, not just any books, they all have to be titled by me. $50, you can mix them and match them however you want, and the price, the $50, is based upon what they're listed for on the website. And almost all of those are already discounted prices. Keep this in mind. But here's what's going to happen. If you purchase $50 of books at the current listing price on the website, again, which are already reduced prices, you will get an additional $5 off for every item you purchase. We've never done anything anywhere near this drastic before in terms of making our materials available to you. It's a huge benefit, huge benefit. And not only that, when you go to get multiple copies, you're only going to pay $6 for the first book for postage and handling and only $2 for each one thereafter. So you're going to save even more money, like $4 a piece. It's amazing. Summer 25. It's a coupon right there on our website, saveus.org. And you can pick and choose whatever books you want to use, as long as they're my titles. Okay, we go on from there. A billionaire philanthropist says Satanism is flourishing in Ukraine. And he's calling on our Congress to stop funding Christian persecution in Ukraine. Oh, this is bringing a whole new insight, isn't it? We're going to have to talk about that when we get back from this break. I hope you'll stay tuned. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms. We need to understand what's going on, friends, and it's not just trying to fight for democracy against Russia. It's a much bigger picture than that.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. We're talking about Ukraine now and persecution. A billionaire philanthropist, former Ukrainian parliamentarian and prominent philanthropist, calling on the U.S. Congress to ensure that the financial support it sends to Ukraine is not enabling the persecution of Christians. He's a Russian-born billionaire businessman. He accused the Ukrainian government of waging campaign against the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, which he says has historic ties to the Moscow Patriarchate, but officially severed those ties in May 2022 in opposition to the Russian invasion of Ukraine. So in other words, the Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox Church separated itself off from the Russian Orthodox Church or Patriarchate. Unfortunately, said this leader, our government, led by Zelensky, has opened up a campaign of persecution and oppression against the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, the largest church in Ukraine, the largest denomination of Christians in Ukraine. Novinsky claimed that as many as 97% of Ukrainians voted for Zelensky as the president of peace, yet he is doing this to our church. He's persecuting and oppressing our church. Novinsky served 3 terms in the Ukraine parliament, has been a Ukrainian citizen since 2012, pointed out what he sees as escalating persecution toward Christians over the past decade, citing a law passed last year by Parliament of Ukraine that bans churches and religious groups with ties to Moscow. He said archbishops are subject to persecution. There are completely false criminal charges filed against them. Our parishioners are beaten. Our church is taken away. So Satanism is flourishing in Ukraine, he said. So, what do you think? Things aren't always what we're told by our government, are they? We give a slant and don't tell the things, the rest of the story. But the rest of the story is just as important as anything else. Are we here to finance an uprising, open persecution against Christians, against the Ukrainian Orthodox Church and its leadership? Is that serving the interests of America, or only serving the interests of America by playing football with Zelensky, who apparently has no qualms about persecution of Christians? We have no indication that he has any affection with Christians. Maybe he's just as bad as the Russians. Maybe he's just as bad as Putin. I don't know. From God's viewpoint, and then again, over there in the Far East, up there in the area of Russia and Armenia and Azerbaijan, an article comes out, it's time for America to hold Azerbaijan accountable for its torture of Christians. A young man was recently beaten and thrown down a flight of steps for bringing his Bible to school. A Christian high school student in Azerbaijan, a harrowing reminder of the dangers faced by religious minorities in that country. Vusal, the young man, was brutally beaten by classmates for bringing a Bible to school, an act that led to his spine being severely injured. The Bible he carried was torn apart in front of him, and now he lies in critical condition in a hospital struggling to breathe. Religious intolerance and violence in Azerbaijan, a Muslim country where Christians are increasingly marginalized, attacked, and silenced, often with the complicity of neglected state authorities. The government's secular Muslim stance often devolves into outright repression of religious practices. Churches, cemeteries, and schools are deliberately damaged or destroyed, underscoring the regime's systematic targeting of religious heritage. The violence against Christians escalated sharply last year and this year. Thousands of Christians were forced to flee their homes due to faith-related persecution. The government also imposes strict controls on religious activities through intrusive laws that require registration for congregations, an often unattainable hurdle for minority groups. In May of 1924, the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom designated Azerbaijan as a country of particular concern for its egregious violations of religious freedom. Friends, this isn't just about religious freedom. We're talking about persecution. If you want to call it religious freedom, go ahead. But it's really about persecution. When you withdraw the freedom, you introduce persecution, necessarily. Christians face increasingly perilous existence in Syria now. Syria has come back into the news big time. Mr. Trump is trying to bring Syria into Abraham Accords, and people are saying, well, this new leader of Syria, even though he was a rebel, even though he was a nasty guy, he's having a change of mind and change of heart and all this. Well, then why are Christians facing increasingly perilous existence in Syria? Church bombings serve as a brutal reminder. Why is that happening? It's happening because Christians used to be significant in Syria. Remember, that's where the Apostle Paul, then called Saul of Tarsus, was going to hail Christians on behalf of the Sanhedrin in Israel and bring them back for trial and arraignment and persecution, jailing, and death, until he was knocked off his high horse by the Holy Spirit and the bright light of Christ himself. Christians face increasingly perilous existence in Syria now, that was once known as a largely Christian nation. Armenia was the first Christian nation in the world, officially. I think it was like 323 AD, something like that. Armenia was declared a Christian nation. Now, they're struggling. They're struggling with Russia on their border and all of these other countries there. I have a lot of friends going back 50 years now into California, Armenians. I spoke in many Armenian churches, and I learned a word that helped me to introduce myself to them. When I spoke, I said, I'm not an Odar. I ain't no Odar, which means I'm not a stranger to you. Some of the earliest supporters of this ministry were Armenian Christians in California. So they have a history, but that history is being dramatically compromised. Azerbaijan has been attacking Armenia, and they're Christians. And then, as if that's not enough, we have this headline: Christian persecution exploding across the globe. Chaos in North Korea, China, Nigeria, and more. What price do Christians who openly share their faith while keeping in restrictive and dangerous nations like North Korea, Nigeria, and China pay? Well, let me ask you a question. What would you do if you were in one of those nations? What would you do? Here's an Iranian convert, deported from Turkey after fleeing a 10-year imprisonment for house church involvement. An Iranian Christian who fled a decade-long prison sentence for participating in a house church in Turkey and was arrested on his arrival in Iran. The 37-year-old man had attempted to travel from Turkey to Europe after fleeing Iran earlier that year. He was a convert from Islam and was arrested by Turkish authorities in Istanbul while attempting to leave for Europe without valid travel documents. Deported, taken into custody by Iranian security forces, and guess what his destiny is going to probably be? More years in the Evin prison, one of the worst prisons in the world. Maybe even death. Why? Because he was involved in a house church in another country. Wow. And you thought house churches weren't legitimate churches, didn't you? Did you know that all of the early churches were house churches in the New Testament? Every one of them. There were no buildings. There were no basilicas. That didn't happen until after Constantine, in about 320-something AD, declared Christianity the religion of the Roman realm. For the first three centuries, there were no churches, not buildings, homes. Homes. Do you think maybe, just maybe, we might find ourselves back in homes again? It's hard for us in America to think about things like this, isn't it? But then again, if you were in the UK and you would find that two-thirds of the churches there, the big beautiful buildings and so on, have been taken over either by bars or by Muslims and turned to mosques, then where are the people going to worship? I thought we said that home is where the heart is. And if the home is where the heart is, just maybe the Holy Spirit might be preparing us, you, your family, those around you in your spheres of influence and so on, and those that you bring to the Lord, maybe, just maybe, your home might become a sanctuary. So when we sing that song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, tried and true, just maybe it might also include your home. Novel idea here in America, isn't it? We've had a house church for 30 years now. Even though I was a volunteer pastor in one of the fastest growing churches in Southern California 30 years ago. We've had a house church for 30 years. Why? Because I felt that that's what God wanted us to demonstrate could be real. That it could be done in America. And indeed it has been done for over 30 years. People will say, oh, well, that's not a legitimate church. Where do you go to church? It's a novel thing. Where do you go to church? Well, I thought we were the church. See, we have a whole lot of things that are really upside down in our thinking. Totally inconsistent with the New Testament church, and yet we say we're reveling in what the New Testament has to say. Not really. We play pretend. We pick and choose. Don't we? Pastors pick and choose. And they don't like the idea of the house church because then they're going to lose power, perks, and position. It's just the way it is. But then again, that's not what the early church was about. It wasn't about power, perks, and position, just the opposite. And those who pursued power, perks, and position became the odd man out by the Apostle Paul, who said, those people are not real. They're trying to seduce you. Just thinking out loud. Herdsmen slaughter 42 Christians in Tariba State, Nigeria. Christians living in fear as Taliban carries out executions, amputations as punishments under Sharia law as part of their rule in Afghanistan. Over 30 Christians injured in an attack by Hindu nationalists wielding axes. Just this month, a mob attacked a prayer gathering. Local residents say no arrests were made nearly 2 weeks after the incident. This is all over the world, friends. All over the world. And in under color of law, even in America. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint today. It's not a matter of trying to discourage, but rather to help prepare us, to encourage us, to be able to stand strong in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Courage lost, all lost. If you don't have the courage to stand when persecution comes, it's like what the book of Proverbs said. If you fail in the day of adversity, your strength is small, maybe non-existent. Thanks for joining us. Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, $25 book, yours for $22 by itself. It's on our website, saveus.org. I urge you to use it in your family, in your congregation, your small group. It's perfect for those uses. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.